Christmas is such an interesting time, and the scripture, of course, is not naive about the reality of what it's all about. I mean, it's very easy, especially the way the world spins Christmas, to get very much caught up into almost the fairy tale version of it all. And I don't just mean Santa Claus and these types of things, but we can look at the birth of Christ in a sort of romantic way. The foreigners from the east who come, the magi, the star, it's all very wonderful. But we're going to begin at the end of the story in some ways to have this part done with before we go into the rest of the festivities of the season. There's a hard truth of the kind of a world that Jesus came into that is represented in what happens immediately after he's born, which is there, I think, to illustrate to us the reason why he came. The reason that God is so intent on shedding his love and his light into the world because of just how dark truly it can be. Evil. Evil is a word that I'm going to use this morning a number of times because there's no other way to describe what happens right after Jesus is born, and even what happens in our world today other than evil. We had a scripture reading this morning for the Advent talking about this light that was going to shine into the world when Christ was born. And John reminds us that when this light shone into the world didn't get it. It shone into the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it, couldn't contain it. A real darkness in contrast with the light of God. You know, we think about people being lost. Like if you're lost in the dark. And the scripture speaks of this, that Jesus had come. He says himself, Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, part of his mission, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And those who stumble around in the dark are lost. But this darkness is not like a person, you know, when you've lost your car, if you come out of the shopping center and you've lost your car, you're going to find it. You know it's in this parking lot. You've got a general idea. It won't take too long, you're going to find it. When the scripture talks about being lost in this darkness, it's much more vast and much more serious and sinister than just losing your car. If a person is lost and their last breath comes and they're lost into eternity forever, that's pretty serious. There is a force of darkness in our world that is trying to keep people there. And this is why Jesus has come to be this light into the world. You know, I heard just this last week, I was a little disheartened when I heard this, as the Prime Minister of Ireland speaking. You know that all these children that were kidnapped by Hamas out of Gaza 57, 58 days ago, whichever that number is now. One of them was of Irish descent. And this child was brought back out of captivity. And the Prime Minister of Ireland said that this child had been lost. But now we've found her. And I was disheartened when I heard that. The child was not lost. The child was abducted by evil people, was stolen by evil people. And the child was not found as though, like, where's my car? Where's that kid hiding under a pew? No. The child had to be rescued. Held in a dark tunnel underground in the darkness, had to be rescued out of that darkness by somebody who was brave enough and willing to go and do it. And this is our Jesus, too, who would come into our dark world, brave enough and strong enough to be the light in this world that we need. Jesus' birth is a light right into the heart of darkness. This is the piece of the Christmas story that we know that we sometimes handle with kitty gloves. Herod, the king, slaughtering babies. He hears of a king that had been born, maybe in contrast to him from the wise men. He couldn't handle it. It sounds almost unreal. Like, is that really a thing? That's fairy tale. You got to have a bad guy, whatever else, so they throw that in there. We wouldn't even ponder that that could have been a real thing, that happened. Are people actually that wicked? Go and slaughter babies? In the past 2 months, Hamas has reminded us that yes, people can be that wicked, can be that evil, to just go and slaughter innocent babies. We've heard terrible accounts of what they've done. Even to the point, I can't share it with you. It's really bad. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 16, 17, and 18, Herod and his evil. It tells us, starting in verse 16, that when Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men, because they had come with that message, we're looking for this new king, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, according to the time determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So we're dealing with Herod. Herod the king. There's a number of them. You guys probably know that, right? Because this Herod dies right about the same time that Jesus is born, just shortly after. But he's replaced by his son, Herod, another Herod, Herod Antipas. There's several of them that show up in the scriptures. We actually have, can we understand if this Herod really did these things? Is he this bad of a guy? And it turns out we've got a lot of extra biblical information about this guy, more than we have about most, more than we have about Caesar Augustus or anybody like this or Alexander the Great, because there was a historian lived in the first century in Israel named Josephus who wrote two whole books that we have on Herod, two whole books just on this man. So we've got a wealth of information about him. And he's a character that shapes much in the Christmas story and in the gospel stories. Because during his career, some of the things that he did that a lot of people thought were good, it's maybe questionable in retrospect, but a lot of things people thought that he did were good. He created a lot of infrastructure, stadiums, a hippodrome, a concert hall, big palace, fortresses, roads. People loved it. He's also the one who greatly expanded the temple complex. Now, if you're a religious Jew living in his day, many of them just loved it. Loved it. Who cares about the way, God had biblically described, this is the temple, this is exactly its size, shape, this is what you need. But bigger is always better, right? Isn't that true? Oh, I'm just moving to a new city, I'm moving to San Francisco, I got to find myself a new church. Which one should I pick? That little one in the corner that looks like a dump? Oh, look at that one. It's all glass. It's 16 stories high. That's got to be the good one. I'll go over there. Bigger is better. And we know from the Pharisees and such that they just loved it. Ostentatious in their garb and their clothes. It was just their kind of thing. So religiously speaking, many of these people were really in their prime in ways that I think actually would become a snare to them. The government gave us this. The government gave us a bigger temple complex. Isn't it wonderful? We can celebrate the glory because of all this. I think it became a temptation and a snare for them, so much so that when the time comes for Jesus to be giving his message of what true religion is and true spirituality, they hate this. No, we're addicted to all of this stuff we've got from the government and all the glory that we've got with our temple. We love it. We don't want to lose any of that. So it caused Jesus to be at conflict with them. Okay, so he does these things, but could the man really have been a baby killer? Is that even possible? Well, I'll tell you what. Herod killed his wife. There's a start. Here's an interesting twist on that. He killed his favorite wife. Does it make any sense? He had 10. Okay? 10. Killed his favorite. Worried, you know, any competition, anything that's going on. Because he killed his favorite wife, he also had to kill his mother-in-law. Goes without saying. Josephus tells us, to give you an understanding what kind of a man Herod was, he had a beef with the high priest. He had the high priest come over. Josephus plays this out like it's an incredible story. Where Herod has the high priest come over, he engages him in a game of water polo. And Herod gets rough with him. Can you imagine? You're playing water polo with the high priest and you're starting to throw elbows and you're starting to knock him off his horse, whatever he can, right? And in the end, he killed the high priest. So he brought him there, embarrassed him, and roughed him up first, and then had the high priest killed. This was Herod. So he can kill his wife, he can kill the high priest. But babies? You know, near his death, I told you this already, that near his death is not much different in time from Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth happens, and Herod's death is just a short time after. But Herod knew that he wasn't very popular. You guys probably heard the story before. He knew he wasn't very popular, and he knew that he was going to die. Now, here's what's normal at a funeral, right? Funeral, mourners come, right? Your loved ones show up, and they cry because this wonderful person is gone, and we're going to miss them. Herod knew there weren't anybody going to cry at his funeral. If anything, and he even knew this, the Jews were likely to rejoice. There was probably going to be singing in the streets the day that he died. And it galled him. He couldn't stand it. So while he's on his deathbed, he gets his sister to go out and round up all the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, political leaders, all of them, puts them in the hippodrome. And then his sister does this, and she asks then, why? What's this all about? And he informs her, this is why. Because on the day that I die, I want you to go in and slaughter all those leaders so that there will be mourning in Jerusalem when I die. The man was mad. He was crazy. So he'd kill everybody. But still, really, babies? Do you know that in their time, infanticide was acceptable? This is when it's okay to just kill infants, right? Infanticide. 300 years prior to Herod, very famous philosophers, you guys know these guys, Plato, Aristotle, they thought it was acceptable. In fact, they thought there ought to be a Roman law that any child that was born with any kind of a deformity should be aborted. Of course, they don't know that until the child's born. They thought that should be a law. And that was common in their culture. So infants were often aborted and or abandoned because many people wanted to have a boy, because the boy could carry on their name, the boy could do something with their business, and they would often abandon girls. So the baby would be just left to flounder and die. Sometimes boys too. And if a boy was rescued, you know why it was rescued? Or a girl was rescued? Only for one reason. To be a slave. Somebody would rescue the baby only for the purpose of it becoming property. Boys to work. Girls for other purposes. Life is cheap. They say in their day, in the Greco-Roman world, both in Greece and in Rome, that there was 50% more men than there were women, simply because they valued the men and they were aborting, something that would help promote homosexuality even. 50% more. That's not natural at all. Look at our world today. China, with their one-child policy. India, same thing. Abort children, abandon children. So, maybe Herod would kill babies. But would he kill hundreds of them? Like, Every baby in town, hundreds of them. You may not appreciate this, but you know that Bethlehem, especially at the time, was not very big. Scholars and historians, the best guess they would tell us is that at that time, there would have been maybe about 24 babies, or two and under, as we know from the scripture, in Bethlehem at that time. Half of which are girls. So we're looking at 12 to 15 babies. Doesn't seem very unrealistic for a man like Herod now, does it? 12 to 15 babies. I'm just going to remind you, on October 7th, when Hamas left Gaza, that day, they slaughtered 40 babies, over 40 babies that day, let alone the other women and such that were killed. Just on that day, let alone others that expired later. 40. This darkness and this evil exists in our world. It did then, and it does now. And we need. It's amazing because in the West today, protection for infants is a moral imperative. In the West today, people will be outraged. Like if a child is just abandoned on the side of the road, fed to the alligators or something like this, or sold into slavery, we would be appalled. So why the difference? What's happened? What is the change in this world that today we're appalled and in their day it was common? You can answer that question with one word. It's Jesus. The light of the world is all the difference. That baby born in Bethlehem. Christianity is the single greatest breakthrough against child abuse there has ever been in the history of planet Earth. The single greatest breakthrough against child abuse has been the influence of Jesus Christ on this planet. There were dozens of babies that died right after Jesus was born. There have been millions rescued since then. Hundreds of millions rescued in the name of Christ and because of the influence. There are others who do it because they know what's right because of the influence of Christ, even though they don't acknowledge him. And he has that influence all over the world. Even 300 years after Christ, the Emperor Constantine, who was considered one of the first sort of Christian emperors, how good of a Christian he was or not, I don't know, but claiming to be a Christian anyways, he outlawed infanticide. Christianity got power. It became against the law to abandon your babies. He also did something else that was amazing. He established a bit of a welfare state because you had these poor people without birth control and they have multiple children that can't take care of them all and would still want to abandon them. And he established a welfare system so that those poorer people could still afford to take care of their own children and wouldn't have to sell them into slavery or have them killed. The influence of Christ in the world. Let me show you this passage from Matthew chapter 19, just when Jesus is talking about children. We need the next one there. Yeah. This kind of teaching, this kind of thought was revolutionary. Even Jesus' disciples, when he says, "Let those little children come to me. Don't forbid them." And you hear what he says, right? "For such is the kingdom of heaven." God is saying, to me, these children are valuable. They belong in my kingdom. When the world is saying children have no value, what can they do? They can't work. They can't do much for me. They can't produce a profit. What good? God is saying, those are mine. This was, to many people, a brand new ethic that for many people hadn't even really been considered in their time. But the Bible, you know, it's not just talking about dead babies. There's something very interesting. And we see it in history. specifically talks about dead Jewish babies. Dead Jewish babies. From Moses and Pharaoh and their threat to slaughter all those Jewish babies. To Jesus and Herod and the threat to slaughter all those Jewish babies. To today with Hamas and their particular desire to slaughter Jewish babies. Where does that come from? I think it comes from the pit of hell. The devil has a preoccupation with death and killing Jewish babies. Hamas is part of a death cult. You know, they don't even care about their own children, and their own babies, if it means they can get at and kill Jewish babies. But what we see in the scriptures is the God of Israel is the exact opposite. He is the exact opposite, like light from darkness. But the scriptures teach us that we should cherish the babies. We should protect. Let me show you some scriptures that tells us what God thinks about this, starting in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, where God says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow." The world otherwise knows nothing like this unless God speaks and says, this is the way of righteousness. The fatherless, the abandoned child. Don't discard that. Care for that. Psalm 146:9 says, "The Lord watches over the strangers." He does. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. This is God's heart for what he does. And lastly, James chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, "Pure and undefiled religion." This is telling us about what we can do, right? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Bible says God is for life. God is pro-life in all cases. How did Jesus change things? He's the light of the world. And John tells us that the light was life. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, though the darkness didn't comprehend it." I want to show you a passage from Malachi that's actually speaking about John the Baptist, but in principle it tells us about the heart of God. The part of his ministry as a forerunner for Jesus is this, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So he's talking about a society and a culture and such where parents willingly will abandon these kids, or even if they have them, just use and abuse. But he's saying, when God's Spirit hits the planet, when God's Spirit hits into people's minds and hearts, this is what he's going to do. He's going to change men's minds so that they think rightly about their own children. It's the same Spirit. He turns men's hearts of the world and of ourselves towards our family. And the Bible then goes beyond that, and it strikes right at the core, the heart, or the source, as it were, of infanticide and this mistreatment of children by teaching sexual ethics. A man should be a husband of but one wife. Did you know that in the ancient days it wasn't much of an issue? Men had prostitutes, not a big deal. Men had slaves. The property is their right to have sex with these women. And other categories, actually, of vulnerable women who could get caught up into this that men could just abuse, and the system didn't care anything about it. Creating mothers all over the place with no fathers and children with no parents and no help. But the Bible says that man should be a husband of one wife, and he should be devoted to her till death do they part. He tells the parents, the fathers in the Bible, men, don't be embittered by your children. Don't get all mad with your children and therefore abuse them. So don't be embittered by your children, but rather to love and to protect and to care for our children. There was real evil in the world on Jesus' day when he was born. And that same evil exists still today. An evil that would just do away with children. And we think, well, Hamas is a long ways away from us. And that's a long ways away from me. You guys know the abortion numbers in our part of the world? And how we have normalized this in the West? Just do away with babies. Just do away. There's a popular teaching on eugenics, which is basically the fact that humankind, they think, could be perfected through genetics. The idea is that we can perfect the whole human race. It sounds like Hitler, it's because it is. We can perfect the whole human race through genetics by weeding out the unworthy. A lot of people believe this and love this idea. And then if a child is born, has a blemish, a disability, do away with it. If an adult has a blemish or an ability, disability, do away with it. Or a person's too old, do away with them. There's secular ethicists who say this kind of thing. Babies, not human, at least not fully human, right? Don't we hear this all the time? A baby in the womb, well, it's not fully human. When is it fully human? Why are we even having this debate? When is it fully human? As soon as that question is asked, you know what happens? And they start saying, well, you know, in those first couple days, it's not really human yet. Well, in those first couple weeks, not really human. First couple months. And then the logic just spreads that out and out and out. If the thing is born, yeah, it's there, but it can't survive on its own. Is it really fully human? And they keep moving that goalpost further and further and further. You can abort anytime you want. Abort, 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 even after it's born. There was a man named Peter Singer in the 90s who was very famous for this, because he was talking about, he was supposed to be a moral ethicist, a moral philosopher. This is his title. Here's his morality. He says, if you examine a cow when it is born and give it a week, and a human when it is born and give it a week, and then compare the two, he says the cow is considerably more aware and can stand and functioning than a human. Therefore, at a week, a cow has way more value than a human. This is the moral ethics of our world and of the West. What good is the kid? Abort. It's unworthy, inferior. And so then today in the West, we have an allowance for murder in the name of healthcare. Let me show you this text from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It tells you where this comes from, straight from the pit of hell. And it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, the teachings of the devil. And in our world, the teachings of the devil is there. And there's lots of people who look just like you and I who believe it wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Doctrines of the devil. It's demonic. Hamas is demonic. Abortion is demonic. Eugenics is demonic. Doctrines of demons that claim murder as a moral right. I'm going to tell you something I read just this week. I think it was from earlier in the year maybe, but I just read it this week. About Elon Musk. You guys probably know who that is, I hope. I don't have to explain who he is. He's a pretty famous guy. He was having a meeting with the co-founder of Google. They were talking about AI, artificial intelligence, and you guys know that that is rampant in our world today, where that is headed. artificial intelligence. Elon says that he asked this other colleague of his, he says, we really need to slow down because it's becoming too powerful. And what is going to happen if it gets kind of out of control? But this fellow from Google literally was talking about how he expects AI to become literally like an artificial god. And Elon said, oh, that's not going to be good. So the man, he is a word that I never even heard before. I don't know if he made it up. He accused Elon Musk of being a speciesist, meaning that he valued the species of humans over what he thought was like the personhood of artificial intelligence. Computers and artificial intelligence, it's like a person, and it has value. And in his mind, it was not a big deal if computers and AI had more value than the human race. This is what's in the minds of people in the world, powerful, rich people, and the kind of world that we live in. Does human life have any value anymore in our day? Of course it does. Why? There's only one reason, because I'm showing you the mindset of where the world goes to their logical end. A cow is more valuable. My computer is more valuable than a human. It's ridiculous. This is the logical end, and we see it happening in our day. Human life has value for only one reason. It's because God has given it. Human life is a gift of God. It's come from Him, and He values it. Every single human on this planet is created and made in the very image of God, as He has ordained it to be. And therefore it has value, and not just because you or I say it has value, or we see somebody in our family and we love them, so obviously they have value, but because God says so. Because God has done it. He has created us, all human life. And in part of His way of showing that, He came as a baby in the midst of madness. Jesus was born as a vulnerable infant, living in the same neighborhood as a murderous dictator who had no problem slaughtering babies, so that He could tell a whole new story. So that God could tell a whole new story about babies and about value for life. Obviously, that's not all that He's talking about. To highlight just how bad and evil this world can be and how much we need the light of God. Let me show you this passage from Isaiah chapter 49. The prophet asks this incredible question, could a woman forget her nursing child? It seems like an obvious no, right? Could a woman forget her nursing child, not have compassion on the son of her womb? It seems like an obvious no, yet we know, as I've been telling you, how many times it has happened in history, how many babies aborted and how many abandoned. Today, how many aborted? We know the answer is yeah, they can do that. Even though it seems unthinkable, we know what happens. The latter part of that verse, God says, surely they might forget, and they do. But He says, I would never. I will never forget. God says He will never forget, not you or your baby. He will never stop putting value on you, your family, or your neighbor, or all who have life. He will never stop doing that. Jesus, born next door to murderous Herod, just to signal how badly we needed Him. You know, when He was older, and of course, and He was preaching, and He told us to get that light of the world, He says that there was a small gate and a very narrow road that leads to life. And God on that Christmas morning made a very, very powerful plea and shone his light upon that gate to take a look where the narrow way is by putting his own son, God putting his own son in that most vulnerable position of near infanticide with a murderer who wanted him dead from day one. It's amazing. God crawled into Mary's arms to find safety and security. He is the light in this world that's ruled by darkness. And church, we now have the glorious opportunity of shining that light that the world might know. The world lives by a completely different ethic than we do, a completely different morality. Even if they don't know it and say it, really, they're for death when God is for light. This is a great season for us, church, where we attempt to tell the true story of Jesus and to shine his light into the world. Church, let's just pray together and worship the light of the world. Lord Jesus, we say today that we love you. That you were so brave to come into this dark hole, to shed light on it for us. Oh, Father, we're grateful. We know because of your word. We have a light and a life everlasting because of the rescue mission you were on to come and get us. And so we praise you. And Father, would you give us the strength and the wherewithal as long as we have breath to reflect that light of yours into this world and to do our part as you did to shine the light into the darkness in what we say and in what we do. Lord Jesus, use us for your glory, we would pray. Amen.